Hey, we're going to finish out the series, Seven Lessons from Seven Churches. I appreciate Pastor Mark handling the last 2 weeks. I told him, I said, you know, I was really excited. He got to handle Sardis in Philadelphia, correct? Right, Mark? And I told him, I said, I was kind of excited to, I was glad I was going to be back for this one, because this is the one that probably is the most memorable of the seven churches, the church of Laodicea, okay? And so, if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 3, and we're going to start in verse 14, and I want you to stay there, because I'm going to read a little bit, stop, read a little bit, stop, read a little bit, stop. If you didn't know, I'm going to give you a little medical stat that many people don't realize, that every year, close to 200,000 people in the world die of something called DVT. Now, if you don't know what DVT is, it's deep vein thrombosis. And what it is, basically, is your blood settles in your legs and it creates blood clots. And that blood clot can move to parts of your body. And if it moves to your brain or your lungs or something like that, it can kill you. And it's said that over 150 to 200,000 people a year die from this. Now, what's interesting about deep vein thrombosis is it happens this way. It happens from doing nothing. Deep vein thrombosis is a condition of doing nothing, of being lethargic, of sitting around. In fact, it's a real dangerous condition for those that travel a lot and sit in a lot of planes. It's a dangerous condition for those that are in the hospital and can't move. It's a very dangerous condition, a deadly condition that comes just from doing nothing. Now, we're going to talk today about a church that was living in a deadly condition from doing nothing. And I think sometimes it can be a risk in the life of the individual believer, okay? There are two types of sin in the believer's lives. There's one called the sin of commission. Now, in case you didn't know, a sin of commission means you commit a sin. You lie, you cheat, you know, you do whatever. You act out in a sinful nature, in a sinful way. That's called a sin of commission. And then there's another sin, a sin type, that is called the sin of omission. And what sin of omission is the one that you don't do. You don't do something you're called to do. God wants you to do something, or you're supposed to show kindness or whatever, and you choose not to do it. Now, the sin of commission is pretty easily recognized in our life. We recognize when we lie. Most of us, sometimes some of us get so good at it, we don't even recognize it anymore. But most of us recognize when we do a sin, when we act out in a sinful nature, and those are easy to recognize, okay? But the sin of omission are the ones that are most dangerous, because they come kind of in a benign way in our life. We treat them like they're not that big of a deal, all right? We treat them as though, it's not really a sin, it's just that I chose not to be good, kind of thing. I believe that's really the story of the church of Laodicea, okay? So let's get into our Bibles. Let's open them up to Revelation, the third chapter. And I'm going to start with verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I'm going to stop right there. This is what I want you to get before we go on. The church of Laodicea is the only one to receive a letter from God in these seven churches that didn't get anything positive written about them. All the other ones had something positive written about them, like, I've seen you persevere, or I've seen you stay true to doctrine, or whatever, and that's really good, but Laodicea has got nothing like that. And a lot of times people read Laodicea and they think that it's a matter of, man, God's really disgusted with this church, which he is, by the way, and this is just a bad, hopeless letter. But the truth is, it gives me a lot of hope when I see this letter, and I want to help you understand why. Because there's a principle here I want you to get. God's desire is always for you and I to get in alignment with him. God never once decides he doesn't care about you anymore. God never once decides that he doesn't have time for you, he's given up on you. Now, there are times where God says, listen, you're not going down the wrong way, and until you go down the right way, or until you turn and repent, you and I aren't going to have a whole lot of interaction. Now, there are times like that, okay? But God will never get to the point where he is so disgusted with you that he doesn't have a desire to reignite your passion for him and to come into an alignment with him. Now, the reason that's important to remember is because maybe not some of us in here, or maybe you have been that place in your life, but we all know somebody who feels like they have gone so far away from God that they have absolutely distanced themselves beyond his reach, or worse yet, beyond his desire. Maybe you've been that way in your life. Maybe you've had a time where, you know, you've committed this habitual sin of your life where after a while you just think God's so disgusted with you that he doesn't want anything to do with you. I like this letter because God is disgusted with Laodicea, but he's still reaching out. It's kind of like, you remember back in Thyatira with the Jezebel person? Whoever that was, it wasn't the actual Jezebel from the Old Testament, right? But a description. And his disgust with her was this, that he has given her opportunity to repent and she hasn't yet. That he had this great desire for her to repent from all that sinful life and that sinful division she was causing in the church and to come back to him. Now, I want you to hear this before we go on. God has that desire, and he shows that with the church of Laodicea. Otherwise, he would have just said, listen, you're too far gone, you're worthless, you're scum, whatever, and wiped them out or distanced himself from them. But he didn't. He remains the ever-reaching, the ever-hopeful God. So you see, this is a letter, in my opinion, of hope, not hopelessness. This is a letter where he wants the church of Laodicea to turn around. I love that about God, and some of you might need to hear that today. As we get into this message, some of you might have that hidden secret opinion of yourself or of your life and thinking, man, I'm at the point of desperation, and I don't even know if God wants anything to do with me. And I want to let you know, God always wants to have a relationship with you. You will never come into a time in your life, no matter how deep your sin, no matter how harsh of your life that you live, no matter even how you've rejected him in the past. If you come back to him, he's not human. He's not like you and I. You see, when we get hurt by somebody and they come back to us, we're like, sorry, fool me once, shame on me. Or you, fool me twice, shame on you, me. So, nope. We do that with God, right? We do that with God or with people. God's not like that. God's desire is always that you are in step with him. How cool is that? How awesome is that? Yes, he's righteous. Yes, he's holy. And so, in other words, what he doesn't do is say, well, listen, for you, I'm going to make an exception. You go ahead and live in that sin. We want that God sometimes, don't we? We want that God that's so full of grace that he loses the idea of righteousness and justness, but God never does that. He never does that. And so he says, no, you want to walk with me, this is where we are. Yeah, but God, can't I just, I love you. I love you, and I want to walk, but no, we're here. We're not over there. We're here. Get it? All right. Laodicea. Let me tell you a little bit about Laodicea. Laodicea is a study of contrast, really. Laodicea was a proud and prosperous city, but they played a very minor role in the Greek culture. They had a lot of pride. They had a lot of money. They felt that they were secure, but the truth was they had high fortified city walls, but they were in a valley, a very penetrable city. You know, we even see that God kind of mocks them on that. You think you're high and secure, but you're not. And then he calls them lukewarm. Here's something interesting. Laodicea had the aqueduct in their water, and their water, it's not really sure whether it started out hot and got lukewarm by the time it was there, or started out cold and got lukewarm by the time it was there. But the truth is, they had all this money and they couldn't get good water. Hence the idea of lukewarmness. Isn't that interesting? A lot of us just think that term came out of the air. That was something that they experienced in real life. And so Laodicea was the city that promoted the feeling of security, promoted the feeling of prosperity, and neither one of them really existed in the life of the city. Okay? So let's go on. Verse 15. Listen to what it says. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. You're neither hot, but since you're lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's strong, isn't it? That is a strong term. Here, God is telling them, listen, I would rather have you hot or cold. Make a choice. Now, this is not necessarily about the fervency of the church. That's the way it's been applied over the years. That's really not what it's about. What it's really about, you got to go back to the water, that their water was neither hot nor cold, and you'd rather have them one way or another, okay? And so what he was saying is, pick a side, stop trying to live in mediocrity. Now, when I look at that, I look at that kind of thought process, and I thought, you know, their wealth and prosperity probably fostered the idea that everything was fine, but the truth is they were living in denial of what was really going on in their life. And I thought, man, that is a picture of the church in the United States. That is, that's a picture of America, that many churches exist just to come together and sing great songs and have neat videos and give each other hugs and have a cup of coffee out front and all that kind of stuff. But they don't realize that we live with a dead-on mission that we are called to fulfill, and we do not please God because we have a coffee shop. We don't please God because we got a good band. I'm sorry, Matt. It's the truth. I know it's hard for you to deal with, buddy. I love you, but I'm telling you, that's not what God's all happy about. God is happy whether Journey has a coffee shop or not, a great band or not, a fat preacher or not. God's happy when we decide to fulfill the mission that he has laid before us. You see, what happened in Laodicea that he was upset about, he said, you're putting your trust in this, and you've lost sight of what I've called you to be. And man, that's a danger in churches today. That is a danger in our lives. Man, we get going and we forget that we are to be the church and we just do church. One of the things that Gay and I committed to when we first came start Journey was we will not exist to exist. My goal is not to keep the doors open next week. I remember asking Dave and my other leaders, Matt and those, I said, guys, we all want God to bless Journey. There's not a church out there that prays, doesn't pray, God bless our church. He hears it all the time. That's nothing new. This is what we need to be praying. God, your will in Journey. Now, here's what I want you to get, all right? You know what that means? That means, what if God said, I'm done with Journey in Fernley? Are we ready to accept that? You see, surrender to God's will means everything's a possibility. You get it? Everything. And if he says do something that's not on your radar screen, not in our five-year plan, not in our vision statement, if he says to do something, are we ready to step forward and do it? Why? Well, because he said it. You see, God will always be the God at Journey. He will always be the one on the throne. It won't be me, it won't be the elders, it won't be the staff, it won't be great ideas, it won't be really cool stuff, it'll always be God. And we can never lose sight that God is the one that's going to provide the direction for this church every day of his existence. Get it? Got it? Good. All right. Let's get back to this. Verse 17. You say, I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Laodicea had a famous school of medicine. And they had an ointment known as Phrygian powder. It, exactly. It was, Devin knows all. It was a cure for eye defects. But here, God called him blind. Here's what he's saying. Your intellectual sophistication is preventing you from seeing who you really are. Now, let me tell you how that looks in the church of today, just so we can make some application maybe to our own lives. Let's just think about our own life as a believer. I think the danger comes that we sometimes get blinded to who we really are with God because we compare who we really are with God to who we show ourselves to be with others. Have you ever thought, I hope you've thought about this, you can fool me, I can fool you. I can get up here and act a certain way and be a certain way, and you guys think, man, this guy is really holy. But God knows me. It matters not what I say to God. It matters not how I act around God. It matters what my heart is like to God. Now, you can't see my heart. I can't see your heart. I can see evidence of these things. I can see some of the fruit that comes out. The Bible even says they'll know we're Christians by our love, right? That good trees bear good fruit. We're going to touch on that a little bit later. But really, the idea of not looking at ourselves honestly is a struggle in the eyes of believers, especially in North America. We live with this concept of what we are appearing to be, and we need to understand that the difference is you may appear one way, but God knows who you really are. Sorry, that's not comfortable, is it? I mean, he's like got the closet doors open in your life, you know? You're naked before God. Naked. Nothing to hide. That's what was going on here. They were looking the part. They were sounding the part. It doesn't mean that they didn't have any real believers in the church or anything like that. They still met. They worshiped. They were doing all that. But God said, listen, I'm looking past that. And I'm seeing this desire for mediocrity. Now, what causes mediocrity in our life and causes that heart that's not purely devoted to God is simple. It's really worldliness. That's what he's pointing to here in Laodicea. He's pointing to their wealth and all these things, their security and all that. And I think that's one of the biggest challenges in our life. I think it's a topic that's not talked about in church as much, and that is the idea of worldliness. True? You know, we don't talk about how we sacrifice holiness at the altar of worldliness. Because like what Jesse said today in his devotion, right? You can't have both. Didn't God say you can't serve both God and money? All right? That was the idea. You can't pursue this and pursue God. They're going to come in conflict. All right? They're going to do battle with each other, and one of them's going to lose. All right? And so that's always the challenge in our life. When we are pursuing, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with money. Money is a great tool and a great instrument. But if that's your goal, I'll guarantee it's going to conflict with your disciple walk, with your holy walk. I'll guarantee it. Now, you can try to justify it to me if you want, and I'll probably smile at you like this. Well, why? Well, I've been there, done that, bought that t-shirt a long time ago. All right? And it conflicts with your pursuit of the things of God. I really believe that the challenge in our culture and in our churches is we get a message for 6 days and then we get a message for 45 minutes on one day and we try to justify them both. And I'll tell you, when I read scripture, I find that the word of God is in direct conflict with much of our culture. Direct conflict. And it's a battle. It is. But it's not a battle of which one is right. It's a battle of which one you choose to serve. That was the battle here. They were just making choices. Can't we make them both be happy? Can't we have both? And you've heard me use the illustration before, and I'll use it again and deal with it because you've heard it before. If you got married and you stood up to take your vows on your wedding day, and I say, well, the couples have decided to do their own vows, and the wife-to-be just gives this beautiful vow of love and devotion and all this great and wonderful stuff. And then it's time for the guy, and he says, honey, I love you with all my heart. I'm totally absorbed by you. You are everything, all that kind of stuff. And you just go on and on and on. And, you know, you're sitting there like, wow, this dude is really in love. And he says, but one thing. I want to love you for 364 days a year. But one day a year, I want to be single. One day a year, I want to not be connected to you. One day a year, I want to live as though we don't have this relationship. You good with that?
No.
Now, all you women who would love that, raise your hand. I'm not going to ask the guys. All right? No way, man. No way. I've learned lessons. Right? We would hate, but we do that with God so often. We say, God, I want to give you a, but hey, for this part, I would like us, you know, to be, I'd like you to be okay with me pursuing this instead of you. Get it? All right, let's get back and work. Verse 18. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire, then you'll be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you'll not be shamed by your nakedness, an ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. Now, if you don't know anything about Laodicea, you don't get what he's doing here, all right? The thing that he's talking about is the white garments. It's because Laodicea produced a cloth, a garment that was black. That was done in the city of Laodicea. One of the manufacturings or textiles that they did was they produced a black garment. And so what God is saying is, I encourage you to buy white garment from me. All right? And so the idea, and then he says about the eye ointment, I know you're trying your stuff, buy my stuff. All right? Take what I have to offer. This is what it really means. He's saying, listen, you're working with your worldliness and hoping that it's, everything works out in your life, and you need to start working. Get this now, we're going to get crazy. You need to start working with my Holy Spirit. You see, what happens a lot of times in our life is we take the direction of God when it's clear. How many of you have prayed for the will of God and would really like it if he would put a billboard on the highway as you're driving home? Rod, do this, right? That would be awesome, but God doesn't work that way. Instead, he does something really crazy. You ready? He talks to you. Now, let me ask you the same question. How many of you, well, I'm not going to ask that because some of you men might raise your hand, would really like your wife to tell you what to do through a billboard. No, I'm not going to do that. But, you know, the truth is God talks to us and he talks to us through his Spirit. He wants to communicate his good and perfect will for your life. And what was happening here in Laodicea is they were kind of doing what we sometimes do, and that's this. I got this, God. I got this. I saw a thing on a church a while back. It said this, let's make sure we're doing the stuff that God is willing to bless. And I think that's wrong. Let's make sure we're doing the stuff that God wants us to do. Does that make sense? See, sometimes even in the church, man, we get going and we make these plans and we go, God, come over here. This is where we're going to work. We're going to do this right here. So if you just pour out your pixie dust blessing all over this thing, thanks a lot. Without consulting him where he wants us. The biggest mission of a pastor, of staff, of elders, is to be looking around and seeing where God is working. And then get this, join in. Because that is where he's choosing to work. Our problem is we think, well, God wants this, and so we go over and do this. Why does God want this? Because we think it'll be cool, or we're gifted, or whatever. Someone gave money toward it, or whatever, and so we go do this. And we say, hey, come here. Now, God's really good. God is a good, kind, wonderful God. And sometimes he says, you bet, but it's not what it could have been. It's not what it could have been. If you would have just sought me out. Sometimes we do that in our individual lives. You know, we make decisions on our lives and then we ask God to bless them. God will. He loves you. He'll bless you. He doesn't fold his arms and get mad and pout and take his ball and go home. God's a good God. He'll bless you. I still remember that even though Moses struck the rock out of anger and took credit for it, God still made water come out of the rock, didn't he? I mean, he'll still work, but what it cost Moses? The promised land, right? You know, What did he say? Well, there's a lesson to learn out of that, and that is that, hey, God will still do some things, but man, you're missing out. You got a plate full of fruit, and God wants to give you a cornucopia full of fruit, you know? Get it? So we need to seek him more. Call me crazy, but I think it works. When you seek him, you experience him. That's what was not happening in Laodicea. They had stopped seeking him. That's why they said, we have no need. We're good. Everything is good. And he said, I want you to start seeking me again. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, listen, you've had your chance. You've blown it. So my store's closed. I love that about God. God is forever wanting us to come to him as the resource, to dip into his well. He is always wanting us to eat at his table, always wanting that communion with us, always wanting us to be in line with him. Because why? Because he has so much more for you. Verse 19, I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. I correct and discipline everyone I love. It's hard to discipline sometimes those you love. Sometimes the motivation is your love that you're disciplining them. I remember after Brad had his second stroke, he was in a room and he was really struggling. And one of the things we learned from his first stroke was he needs to be taught things that are allowed and things that aren't from the very beginning, just like a little child again. And you can't say, well, he's had a stroke so he can behave that way. You had to say, no, Brad, we're not going to behave that way. Let's not do that, you know? And I remember one incident. Is it already 10:18? Is that time right? Or are you guys fooling me? I must still be on Alaska time. Sorry. And I remember him getting upset with the doctor while we weren't in the room. And the doctor walked out, and he was soaked from head to toe. Brad had taken his glass of lemonade and threw it in his face. And the doctor, I was like, okay, well, we got to go take care of this. Doctor, no. I'm like, no, we have to. And I remember walking in. Brad was still walking with a belt around his waist, didn't have the ability to stand up. And so I was holding on his belt and said, come on. I gave him a towel and said, wipe up. And I remember having to hold on his belt. He's crying. I'm crying my eyes out. I mean, you know, tears streaming down my face. I didn't want to do it. But I did it because I loved him. And I felt like he needs to understand, here are the lines, and let's get this so he doesn't have any confusion later. Because he was relearning life all over again. Oh, I hated it. It was a terrible, terrible night. I just remember that I got done, and I just hugged him, and I held on to him and squeezed him. But because I loved him, I knew I had to discipline him. I think that is a picture of God sometimes. I think it breaks God's heart to have to discipline us sometimes, but he does it because he loves us. And I think that's what he was doing with Laodicea. I'm going to discipline you because I love you. We get that mixed up sometimes. We think love means, don't be so rough on him. And sometimes moms and dads, love means you're going to be tough because I'm going to protect them from them, right? All right. I have a lot more on that, but we got to go. Verse 20, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Another part. Don't you love that about God? I stand at the door and knock, and if you open the door, I'll come in. In other words, I want this communion with you, and we'll share a meal together as friends. You know what that means to me, by the way? God's not going to sit there and go, yeah, I see the way you are now, but I remember the way you were. Sometimes we think God sees us that way. We think with all our sin in the past, we think that we're dealing with a God who sits there and goes, yeah, I hear you, and that's really great that you love me, and you love the church, and you're going to serve and everything, but don't think I forgot about. And we think that somehow God holds this rain cloud over our head. That's not what it says here. He says, we'll eat together as friends. I love that. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne just as I was victorious and sat on my Father's throne. Here's the lesson of Laodicea. Wake up before it's too late. Repent of your complacency, your compromise, your materialism, and your stubborn independence. Respond to the leadership of Christ so you don't lose your reward. Now, let me give you some personal application as we close. I'm trying to fly through this. I can't believe that I went so long. You know, the letter to the church of Laodicea was the harshest letter in these seven letters. His indictment against their deeds, Jesus makes it clear that this is a church near death. It's near death. It's in a dangerous, dangerous position. There were believers there, but there was probably the majority of the people who were spiritually uncommitted. I want to stop right there. I believe, and this sounds like a terrible indictment, that I believe that there would be a similar indictment to many of the churches today. That many people come into church and they enjoy worship and they hear the songs and they fellowship because they know they should. But truthfully, remember the heart of hearts, the real of us, the real person we are, their hearts are spiritually uncommitted yet. I believe we wait sometimes for God to do something magical, you know? God to do something really powerful, really like sticks that hook in us. And we go, okay, now you won me over, God, because whatever. You know, I won the lottery, or, you know, I got that job, or whatever. And we wait for God to somehow put his hooks in us. So we go, yay, God, you finally did what I've been asking you to do. So now I will be fully committed to you. You've heard me tell the story before that when Gay and I were moving out here, our last night in Reno, we were talking in the hotel, and I said, Gay, these people are going to want to know, the church that was interviewing us, we're going to want to know what we're deciding on. And we had come out with this goal, that we would look for this handle, this one thing that God would show us while we're looking through Fernley and Northern Nevada, moving here from Washington, D.C. area. It's quite a change. And so we would see that one thing. So we'd go, there it is. That's telling us, you know, that billboard kind of thing, right? That's telling us. And we're sitting here the last night, and we got nothing. We got absolutely squat. And so just then, a buddy of mine called. He was interviewing at a church in Colorado to be their youth minister. And he called, and his first words, I picked it up and said, hello. And he said, we're moving to CO, baby. And I said, that's awesome. Tell me what helped you make that decision. Oh, they had a list of all those things God showed them. I mean, they had like free housing. They had all this stuff, blah, 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 all this stuff going on. And we got nothing. And so I hung up, and I'm just praying, and I'm talking to my wife going, you know, they're going to want to know, you know, what's going on. And we began to pray. I began to pray, and God made it real clear. Why don't you stop waiting for me to prove myself to you? And why don't you show yourself to me and be committed, because I am who I am. So he made a decision to move to Fernley without that handle. Why? Well, because God was saying, Rod, aren't I enough? I think some believers, some people who have that head belief and a little bit of the heart belief, but are yet uncommitted, truthfully, to living for God, I think some believers need to take a look at God needs to be enough. And that's what he waits for. You're enough, God. You're enough. You're enough. I know that this happened, and I know that I prayed for this and this didn't happen, but you're enough. God is looking for a spiritually committed church. Now, what's that mean? Well, here's what I think it means. I think it means, first of all, we bear fruit. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 7, by the fruit you'll recognize them. Every good tree bears good fruit, all that kind of stuff. We are recognized by the fruit that we bear. So listen, I can't judge that in your life. Only you can judge that in your life. So let me ask you a question. What kind of fruit's coming off your tree? Is your tree bearing any fruit? I know that's a tough question, but listen, I didn't ask it, really, God does. Is your tree bearing fruit? Or you can look pretty, but if you're not bearing any fruit, you're not a fully committed follower of Christ, because fully committed followers of Christ bear fruit. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. And so we kind of walk through this life hoping that we're somehow good enough. You know? That somehow there's some grade scale that God has that we're not fully familiar with, that there's something up there. He's looking down and saying, well, they're doing the best they can for the time of their life or whatever. And we're hoping that that kind of spills over into our life so that if by chance our life here on earth ends, we have this amazing, graceful God that says, what I said really doesn't matter. Here's really the scoreboard. Come on in. Everybody wins. You know? But the truth is, God doesn't suggest we bear fruit. The truth is, he says, listen, if you know me, you will bear fruit. Did you know that? He doesn't suggest, listen, what I'd really like you to do is do some good things and win some people to Jesus or show love or whatever. It's not a suggestion. We take it as that sometimes. Well, I'm just not in that time right now. I need, you know, to spend time on me. By the way, please don't ever say that to me. Please don't. I mean, I love you, but if you say, Rod, I need to spend time on me, your pastor might punch you. I don't know. I won't. But it's according to how big you are. But, you know, it's such a selfish statement. God never calls us to be selfish. He never ever encourages selfishness out of us. He encourages us always to be giving people and expanding that fruit off our trees to others so that people might know. Isn't that what he says? People will know you by the church you go to, by the bumper sticker on your car, the little fish, right? People will know you by the t-shirt that you wear that says, I wear the full armor of God or something. No, people will know you by the fruit you bear, by your love for one another. I think the reason he was frustrated with Laodicea is because they were trying to play both sides. I want to be hot and I want to be cold. I want to make them just lukewarm. And they were trying to make them both mesh. And what God makes really clear in Scripture is the world, worldliness and holiness don't mesh. So what about you? How would you describe your life? Only you know. You can reflect on your heart. How would you describe your life? How would you describe your walk? Would you say you're a fully committed follower of Christ? One of my favorite characters in the Old Testament is Caleb. I loved Caleb. And you know, Caleb is described 8 times in the Old Testament with this. He is wholly devoted to God. I love that about Caleb. Wholly devoted to God. And I thought, man, I wonder what God thinks of me. Does he say Rod is wholly devoted to me? And I'm going to tell you, I'm not proud of this, so I'm going to tell you that he couldn't say that about me. I still battle worldliness like we all do. Battle it, man. Now, the good news is I battle it less than I used to, all right? I recognize it sooner in my life that this is not holy living. This is not holy pursuit. This is pursuing the things of the world, and God doesn't want me to do that. He wants me to pursue Him. What about you? Don't think about what you look like to me or how you look compared to the person sitting next to you. But rather, try to gain some eternal perspective here and say, okay, God sees my heart. Does he see me as a person who's trying to mesh the hot and the cold, you know? Or does he see me as a person who's a fully devoted follower of his? That's what God wants. That's what God desires. And you know what he says? He says, I will come in and dine with you. There's nothing like eating together, is there? There's a sweet fellowship that's there. That's what he's, I want to have a sweetness with you. That's what God wants. Now, the good news is, if you've been living a worldly life, God doesn't say it's too late. He says, no, my desire is always that we have fellowship together. So he has that desire with you. No matter what, he has that desire with you today. But let's remember, he doesn't say, okay, well, you live that way and I live this way, we'll go ahead and have this fellowship. He says, no. This is where you need to walk. But God, I know, but trust me, what I have to offer you is much greater than the stuff you're pursuing right now. The church was called to repentance because God knew that if they repented, he'd be willing to welcome them back, and they would taste of a sweetness, of a richness, of what he had to offer that was greater than anything that they were trusting in at that moment, their wealth, their security or whatever. He said, I know my sweetness is so great that what they would taste is so much better than what they currently have. So he's asking them, repent, come back to me. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you need out here, maybe some of you need to repent. You know, I haven't been pursuing holy living, God. So we're going to sing a song. It's a song of invitation. We always have an invitation. I believe that the Holy Spirit works anytime he wants, and we want to give you an opportunity. And I want to let you know to repent or give your life to Christ. You certainly don't have to come down front. But the reason we ask people to, if they want to, because we'll pray for them, pray with them, encourage them. So if you'd like that, we're going to stand and sing. And if you have a decision to make for Christ, we want to invite you today. Okay?